We hope to read all of Psalm 2 as we consider it in this morning's sermon. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. We have read Psalm 2, and it is what we hope to look into as we consider this blessed theme of King Jesus reigns. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crowned by God. And as an illustration, before we begin looking at the psalm, there is a moment in which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, soon after he resurrected and soon after Pentecost and the apostles had been preaching, you'll remember that one moment where Peter and John, they were used of God for the healing of that lame man and began to preach the gospel again at the very steps of the temple. They were arrested and they were inquired. They were interrogated why they were preaching in the name of Jesus, and they were threatened and they were warned not to preach in the name of Jesus again. And you'll remember how Peter spoke boldly, saying, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And they said, For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And with boldness they declared, We receive your warning, but it's to no avail. In verse 21 of Acts 4, it says that they were further threatened and they were let go. They could not find a way to keep them because they saw this man who was lame and who was healed. The man was more than 40 years of age. And they were let go. And they returned to the church. And this is what verse 24 says. They tell the congregation, the gathering of believers, that they were arrested, that they were threatened, that they were warned. And this is what happens. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, so they pray, and this is their prayer, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's Psalm 2 that we just read. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And then they say this, For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy only holy child, Jesus. So this was a prayer that the church had as soon as Peter and John come back. And in their prayer, they're using Psalm 2, the psalm that we're hoping to look into. And they're not just reading that psalm and learning from that psalm. You can literally say they are using that psalm. They are using that psalm back to God. God gave it to them, and in their prayer, they're giving it back to God. And they're interpreting that psalm to say, when it speaks of the kings and the rulers of this age, the judges that rise up together against God and His anointed, they're saying, we have seen this happen. The fact that Jesus was sent to the cross, the fact that He was put there to die, that's man saying, let us break their bands and cast their cords asunder. They're saying that psalm has been fulfilled, but that psalm is the very psalm where Thou, O God, art the one who's declaring the decree that try as they may to break their bands and hoping to have this freedom from Thee, it does not work. And this is what the psalm is all about. Although men are active in their rebellion, God is calm in His sovereignty. And they understand that this psalm is about God as a king, even though man is running about in their rebellion. And so they use this psalm back to God. They're saying, we're seeing them active as ever. They're being violent, they're plotting, they're going on, and they're not satisfied in just having sent Christ to the cross. They continue wanting to break the bands, and so now they're putting us behind bars. But Lord God, Thou art King, and may Thy calm be our calm. This is how they're using it. And this is how we hope to use it today. Even as we're preaching through Psalm 2 and we're sitting under the teaching of God's Word and we're worshiping the Lord, may we be receiving this psalm, beloved, as in a way that we will use it. That we will use this psalm, as it were, back to God. And in light of everything that we're living in our experience, that we would have that holy boldness that this psalm gives to God's people. In a way, what we're doing this morning is somewhat of the opposite of what we did last night. And if you were with us last night, you noticed that we spent some time looking about the centrality of God's Word, because we were there in Joshua, and as Joshua receives that mandate from God that as he's to go through that river and into Canaan, where he would meet with battles, with a lot of idolatry, with a lot of immorality, and they had to settle there. After a lot of bloodshed, after God using them as judgment against the people, they were to settle there. And the one thing he was being handed on this earth was the Bible. And a lot less than what your Bible and mine is today, only 5 books. And that was God saying, that's enough, Joshua. That's all you need for what lies ahead. And so we were seeing how gracious God is to have given us the Bible. And it would be, in essence, as is looking at this very earth and the dust that is here. And this is what God has given us. He has given us His Word. And so we can be thankful for it. Let us open it and let us study it and let us learn who God is and learn to live in this world in light of Scripture. And what we're hoping to do this morning is, through this psalm, rising up high. Because this psalm really does place you and me in the very courts of heaven, looking down. And you see, the very first part of this psalm is looking down, but not far enough where we don't hear what's happening in this earth. And we're hearing the counsels of men. We're seeing that they're full of rage. We see that they're full of plotting. They're full of ideas and conniving. And this is the theme of their talks, is let's be free. Let's be free from God and from His Christ. And let us go on our ways. And before we even hear too much, we hear heaven. and we hear God speaking. And we look at Him and we see that He's sitting upon His throne. And He declares that His Son is King. He announces that His Son needs but ask, and all those people down below are His inheritance. However much they might be rebelling, and however loud all their chattering, they're the inheritance of Christ. So you see what we're doing this morning is we're being bid by Scripture to be raised high above all the commotion here, where we can look upon it and evaluate it based upon God's Word. And what I pray will happen is that we will grasp from this psalm that we need to learn from this calm in the heart of God amidst all the rage and the turmoil here below in the heart of man. And that's why our first point as we consider King Jesus reigning is God's calm amid man's rage. And we might have only time to look at that point today. My burden is, as we begin 2016, amidst a world that is full of turmoil, and really the word rage is a very good summary of what's going on in the hearts of men, your heart and mine needs to learn from the heart of God to be calm. Because that is who God is. Have you noticed that even the psalm that we were singing, when they were putting this into metric, they caught this idea and placed this word there in stanza 2, but the Lord will scorn them all. Calm, He sits enthroned on high. And so let's look at this first point where we see God's calm amid man's rage. Let's begin by seeing this rage. Let's look at this rage. And you'll agree with me, I trust, that it's a very loud rage. All the words that are put there give you an idea of this. I don't know if you've seen those hills of red ants. In Brazil, we had massive hills of red ants that are even dangerous. One of our little boys once stumbled upon one of those, and just in a few seconds of being a little bit close to it as a toddler, and he couldn't really understand where all those pricks were coming from, he was full of those ants in a few seconds. And I had to rush him to water to wash them all out. Until today, he bears a few marks of those hundreds of ants that pricked him. And as little boys, and you probably play that way, where you put a little stick and you just barely break the little hill, and those little ants go all over in that little stick. And that's their defense mechanism. That's their way to scare whatever is approaching, and even killing little bugs by all the hundreds of little bites that they give, the stings. That's why they're called fire ants, because it's like you're on fire in that place where they stung. And this is the view that you have in this psalm too. It's as if you're looking down to this earth, and it's as if there's this commotion in the hearts of the peoples. They're just running all round about, and what they're going to do is meet all together, and they have one major thought and theme. How can we get rid of God? And yes, also His anointed. And they're full of rage. The word rage means tumult. It means commotion. It even gives the idea of conspiring. See, it's not just a commotion. Those little ants have a very important plan. They're not just in commotion going anywhere. They want that foreign element out of their nest. And this is what the word rage means. It's a tumult, it's a commotion, and an agitation and excitement, but not just for the sake of excitement, but for the sake of conspiring, of coming together with an agreed plan of extermination. And when it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, there's this idea. They're just rising up in tumult and talking to one another. We need to do something about this. We need to make a plan. We need to have a structure. We need to have something going on. It's an upheaval, a turbulence, a fervor. when you find the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of this psalm, the word here being used even has the idea of arrogance, of insolence, of pride. Because the idea clearly is of these minor people who think they're leaders, enraged against someone who is so supreme over them. But then there's the word imagine. Imagine a vain thing. Even the word imagine might make you think it's something passive just in the mind, but it isn't. This is the word imagine that can also be translated meditation. And you'll remember that the word meditation has that whole idea of you're thinking of something, but you're also murmuring it with your words or muttering those thoughts. You're talking to yourself, as it were, and your lips are lisping and saying the words a little bit. So the translation could be to muse, to mutter, even to moan. So the idea is that these people are murmurers. They're just thinking, what can I do? What is it that I can do? And we know that it's all about they're wanting to break their bands asunder. So there's this gathering together in tumult. And in the voice of all these peoples, everyone has an idea. Everyone has a thought. And what brings it all together is that it's this centered thought in how can we get rid of God? How can we deal with this? How can we break these bands? The New King James Version even has the word plot for imagine. So see, this imagine is not something calm. It's something very active. And then verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. That phrase, set themselves, this gives an idea of a beginning. It's to place themselves. It even has the idea of standing. See, they had been sitting and they were enjoying the palaces and their own kind of living, but now they stand. They station themselves. The Geneva Bible has the word stand itself. They stand together. It gives also the idea that there's already been a traveling. They're not just each king standing upon their throne, but they're leaving their thrones and standing together. See, there's a meeting already being planned, and there's already these conventions being called, and these kings are coming from different places. In the very next phrase, they take counsel together. Now, the word take counsel together can be translated that they sit. And so you see, it's the whole venue of these meetings. They've been called out of their palaces and their realm. They're all now gathered together, and now they sit around the table. They're ready to put their plans together. They've done their meditation. They've been muttering about it. They've been thinking of what to do, and now they're taking counsel. This means to establish something. Their plans are underway. They got, as they were, the papers, and they're ready to do the blueprint of what their plans will be against God. And the very next phrase is verse 3. You could say, well, this is the plan. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Those two expressions mean, of course, the same thing. Freedom. We want freedom. We want liberty. We want immunity from God. We want exemption from His rule. We want our power, our ability, our flexibility. We want our latitude. We want laxity. We want freedom. That's their plan. Break the bands, cast the cords. And who are these people? This also speaks about the rage. You know, if it were the smaller people, that would be a smaller rage. And the higher those people rise in power, you could say the potential of what all that rage could produce would increase. And what God is saying is, He's saying, no, don't look at all the little neighborhoods here and there. Look at the palaces. And look at that great palace over there. That's where they're all convening. It's the great people round about. These are the kings of the earth, the Bible says. And see, if the rulers of the earth are with this plan, the people who in a sense have to simply follow those with whom they have sworn their allegiance, they're part of that as well. So it really gives the idea that the highest ones along with everyone else is just rambling altogether. And the sum of what they're doing is this rebellion against God. You could say in a simple way that the climax of this psalm was fulfilled when one man, one of Jesus' own disciple, began raging. And he saw that Jesus was lying at that meal, and this lady comes and she pours that perfume bottle upon Jesus and anoints him. And remember that the text speaks of how it was expensive. In the mind of that man, he was thinking, this is it. You know, this could even be sold and put into the purse. And he said with his words, and we could give the money to the poor, but in his heart he was obviously saying, and I'll keep part for myself. And he lied with the thought that it could be used for better use, than anointing the king. You see, the Lord's anointed. This lady who had really no position acknowledged, this is the anointed. I'll anoint him with what I have most expensive. And this man was thinking, you know, he's been talking so often about being turned over to the Gentiles and dying. There's really no more profit or hope in this man for me. And so there was a moment that in his rage, he stood up after having eaten a morsel of bread that Jesus offered to him. And remember, Jesus told him, what you do, do quickly. And so he left. And he stood against Jesus. How? By gathering together with others. And it's interesting how the parallels are so perfect there. And who are these others? These are others who you go through Scripture and you see them already full of rage. You go through passages where you see the Pharisees and the scribes all already wanting to plot a way, how can we kill this man? And so you see there's this rage already in every heart. And there was a moment they stood up. There was a moment they banded together. They sat down to do the plans. And Judas said, at a certain given hour, I'll turn him over to you. I want 30 pieces of silver. You see, that request for silver was part of the plan. That was probably what he was muttering and imagining and just musing about as he was talking, as he was walking toward the place to meet other people, setting themselves against the Lord and his anointed. He was probably thinking, 20's too little. I don't know if they'll accept 50. What can I get for him? How can I have a little something for these 3 years I have spent? Wasted was in his heart. And so then we find in the very prayer where they were saying, Herod and Pilate and all those, all the people, all the Gentiles. You see, they were interpreting all of this commotion is what we just have finished seeing when Jesus was turned over and was crucified. And so we've seen this happen, and we see this happening all the time. Beloved, when we find these laws in our nation defining marriage in an unbiblical, immoral way, that is nothing less than the people raging, imagining of vain things. The kings of the earth are setting themselves against God, and they are saying with these laws, let us break their bands asunder. And it causes a great commotion, doesn't it? So much money spent in the media. We're paying the very lawyers and we're paying the very judges of the Supreme Court who are enacting these laws. See, those are the high men in position. They're the ones rebelling. All of this is happening. And so we've talked about the commotion. We see it happening. It is a great rage. But, beloved, what I want to point your attention to is the other part, the calm, God's calm. We spent this first part because it paints in our minds this red ant, fire ant-like scenario happening here on earth. And there's no dispute in our minds that these enemies of God are in a lot of rage, a lot of commotion, a lot of activity. But over against all of that, we find in the text in verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens. And so see, as the text has it, we are up there with the Lord as we read this psalm, and we see all the commotion below, but then we look beside us, and here in the heavens, God is sitting. Now, this is the first little portion here as we look at the calm of God. He sits amid all this commotion, among all this rambling about. God is controlled and he is collected. He is completely aware of the situation. He has the best view of what's going on. But there's nothing that worries him in the least. He's sitting. He needs no standing up. You see those kings immediately stand up and they say, where are we going to meet? Where is the meeting grounds for what we need to have to solve this problem? God doesn't stand up. We find the Lord Jesus standing up when he sees Stephen being stoned to death. And he receives Stephen's soul into heaven. But the whole world is in commotion and God sits. And in a crucial way, beloved, this is the main message of this sermon. As we begin this year, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to learn to be calm. This is why. This calm in your heart will declare to this world that you believe in this God who is also calm. And you probably have been reading the articles, and as you read the articles, I don't learn this so much from our own congregation. I do want to bring this here. It is not that I feel that everyone among us is rustling about in worry. I'm not meaning to say this. I do sense in the hearts of many among us that the very same counsel, beloved, we can be calm. We trust a living God. But you read the articles, and it's like the church has been touched with that little stick, and we are the little red ants, fire ants that are rustling about, wondering, what do we do? What convention do we go to? How do we settle this matter? How much money do we give? Who do we vote for? Who's going to be our savior in the White House? And you find Christians being the very ones who are rustling all about. But we need to learn from our God that we are to be the calm ones. We are the ones who have to tell this world, silent, be silent, and know that God is in control. And so we find this peace and this calm as God is sitting in the heavens. But then the very next phrase, it says that he shall laugh. Now, the very fact that he's laughing, it is, of course, a response of slighting everything that's happening. All the fur of man does not affect God in the least. It's a way of him mocking before he even derides him, which is the next word we look at. The word deride means mock. But before he mocks with words, he mocks with expression. And of course, God is saying, this is all vanity. You understand what this laugh is like. It's not a laugh as if liking to see them all in that uproar and having this kind of sarcastic laugh for them. It's like you and I would do when we say, that's useless. What's the use of all that commotion? They won't even be able to grasp that cord to begin casting it away. Man can't even find where that cord is. You see, this is the whole element of it being vain. See, the psalmist writes, they imagine a vain thing. The whole idea here is that when men seek to be free from God, it is a hopeless task. Because you wake up and you're still in the world. You look at yourself and you still bear the image of your Creator. And no matter if a person wants to change their very being and essence and say that they were Mr. and then Mrs. and all of that commotion going on, beloved, that's the very essence of this very rebellion that we're seeing here. But see, try as men may, they cannot hold that band, much less break it. Men will always bear the image of God. Men will always live in this world that God gave. He'll always pluck a fruit of a tree. And when they bite into it and taste its sweetness, and the body receives the nutrition, God is saying, I love you. I have showered this tree, and now I shower you with blessings. The sweetness of this fruit is for you too. You may go to this meeting, and you can sit and do the blueprints of hatred for me, but I'll continue to rain upon the tree that gave you that tasty fruit. I am a God that you can't get rid of. And I have loved the world so much that I gave more than just rain. I gave more than just the fruit. I gave my son. And this is the essence of the calm. It's amazing to think that in the calm of God, it's not that he just sits there and laughs. And we can go through all these words and look where we get to. See, a lot of times Christians who have the very message I'm bringing to you, and maybe this could be in your heart, I don't know, but the criticism we get when we have this thought of be calm is, well, fine, you're just going to sit there and wait for our country to be destroyed. No, that's not what I'm proposing. I'm saying, yes, I'll be calm, and I will trust a God who's done everything. And under his insight, I will do what is biblical. I will do what is right. I will say things when I should say them. But I refuse to be like those little ants, because those little ants are like those bad people. And I'm not part of them. We'll see that we trust in a God who's done everything. And this is the key of the matter, is the trust of this God. And that gives you and me feet and hands that will do things, but things that are still under this umbrella of being calm, of trusting, of not losing our heads. So he sits, he laughs, and then he derides. You can say that now you begin to see some very positive action that's very visible, and you can hear it. God is mocking them. But see, even here you find a control. It's as if God is saying, for now, mocking is enough. He's not destroying those palaces. He's not putting pit holes in the places where these kings are going to be assembled. He just mocks them. He doesn't need to call for heaven to convene. He's not standing up yet. He's not traveling anywhere. He's not gathering with ever other heavenly armies and powers. He's just mocking. And then he speaks in verse 4, laughs, the Lord shall have them in derision. 5, then he shall speak unto them, yes, in his wrath, because God is holy. He sees that commotion. It is evil. So he responds with wrath. But notice, see, this is the essence of the calm. He speaks unto them. God is not emotionless, so there's wrath there in his heart. He's like you and me would be. This is even part of the image of God in everyone. When you see a little child suffering at the hands of someone, you immediately respond with wrath in your heart. And if you don't, you are heartless. And this is precisely the kind of wrath God has, except holier than any kind of holy wrath that you and I would experience. God sees that. And in his holy wrath, he's even saying this isn't good for them. They're the ones who are losing out. You see, it's not a wrath that is comparable to their rage. It is a wrath that is composed. It is a wrath that is holy. And this is why I use this example. It's the closest that you and I can associate with this wrath, a kind of wrath we need to have when you see the innocent being hurt. And so this is the wrath God has, and yet he speaks. And then comes a declaration in verse 6. He says, yes, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Jesus declares that his son is crowned. Now notice here, there's a calm even here. They are planning to break their bands. See, that's something they're still planning to do. God is saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill. He's saying, it's a done deal. There is a king who rules, who is both divine and also man. Those are men who are raging, but the one on the throne is a man as well.
And he's throned, he's crowned. And he declares that. And then verse 7, it's another declaration. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is the declaration that Jesus is the begotten Son of the Father. Now, this isn't just a declaration that speaks of the beginnings of Jesus here on earth, as if some people, some commentators have thought of the whole idea of Jesus being the begotten Son is that in his humanity, one day he began, although in his divinity he's always existed as Son of God. We do know this is true, that Jesus began as a man on that Christmas morning. There was that day. But it's interesting that we find this reality of him being declared as begotten, not just regarding all of who Jesus was, but supremely regarding his resurrection. Because that was a declaration that all that Jesus did, God approved, and he is his begotten Son. In Romans 1:4, Paul uses this way, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That as Jesus resurrected, that was a declaration. He is the only begotten Son. And so God is saying, even that is done. He's resurrected. He has a life that cannot be shattered. He has a life that will not die again. He died once, and that's all. And once and for all. And so, while they rage, God sits. While they imagine a vain thing, God laughs. While they join in opposition, God derides them. While they speak of breaking their bands, God is saying, he's speaking to them. And while they speak of casting their cords away, God declares, my Son is set. And this is the idea of him being enthroned. He's crowned. And so my question is God's calm your calm? Now this is crucial, beloved. I was even reading in one of the commentaries saying that if Christians do not respond in calm, and if we lose our heads as many people are doing, it's a wicked thing. Because when you do that, you are manifesting that you do not trust a God who is this powerful and this sovereign. And the very angst in your heart when you see the commotion, you should want the world to know who God is. And you know where they will see who God is as you relate to all of this. And if you have a neighbor who says, you seem so calm, how can you be calm amid all that's happening? And you can say, well, it's not that I'm passive, but it's because I trust God who's in control. But aren't you doing anything? Aren't you joining some society? You say, I pray. I go to church and pray. I go to church and worship this God who is massively in control of all things. Now, this is why I was telling you about Jesus the other day. This is why I invited you for tea, because I want to tell you about the one whom, if you trust in him, you'll be calm too. Oh, this is why you keep evangelizing me. Yeah, see, this is what I'm doing. I'm not passive regarding all that's going on in the world. I want the world to know about Jesus, because he's the one who's been declared king. And when you know him, you can have the peace that I have. You know, I pray that this example is not a fictional one. I pray that you will be asked, why are you so calm? Remember a while back I mentioned how we should be being asked these questions. I got this idea from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, when the church is just like the world, no one's going to ask you, why are you something else? But when you are being like Jesus, when you are believing a God who sits during all this commotion, it will give you a peace, it will give you a calm, and that will come in stark contrast with this world. And you will have people coming to you and saying, why are you like that? What's going on in your mind? Don't you see what's going on in the world? And beloved, if those questions are not being asked, go on your knees and ask the Lord, give me, Lord, what I need to be a witness in this world. Give me this calm. And when the objection comes, when people say, Often, other Christians will criticize you and say, all you do is praying. All you do is going to prayer meetings. All you do is talk about Jesus. We need to invest in the politicians. We need to make sure that Christians are out there to vote. And see, all those things, I believe, have their place. Please understand that. I'm not saying that we should not support, that we should not vote. We obviously do. It is true that God uses all those things, all those means. What God's word makes clear is that you and I should not put our trust in those things. If you are thinking that only if you have the right man in the White House, then things will be solved, that is a wrong thinking. Because God converted Nebuchadnezzar one day, and God converted a Manasseh one day, and God can convert our dear president today. The word dear I use because he has a soul and because he bears the image of my gracious God. But of all the actions he does, I loathe and I pray that God will have mercy upon his soul, because in terms practical, he's one of these kings that have banded together with others who are full of rage, who are wanting freedom from God. And I pity his soul, because see, it's all vanity. But I have a calm as I talk about him. I don't need to ridicule him. I don't need to tell jokes about him. The Bible says we should honor the king, so certainly we should honor a president. And there's no better way you honor than to pray for his salvation and to say the truth about him. His wife as well, his children, they need Jesus. The White House needs a chaplain who would not be afraid of sharing Jesus with all those who are there. We pray that God opens doors for such chaplains in the White House, in the Capitol building. We need to have prayer societies where we pray together for these very ends, even as we pray for missionaries to be sent to the uttermost parts of the earth. But beloved, we need to have this calm. And when the criticism comes, oh, this calm is pacifism, you're not going to do things, God uses things that we do. Yes, it's all true. But just listen to this before I end the sermon. When I spoke of all the lists of what men do and what God has done, the list continues. In the psalm, it ends with just a few things men are doing. It gives a sense that in all the commotion, all they do is plan. They can rage, they can imagine, they can set themselves, they can take counsel, and they can even have this plan to break the bands and cast the cords. But that's where it ends. It's all just a big plan. It's all wishful thinking. But when we think of what God does, yes, he sits because he's calm. He laughs because he mocks. He derides. He speaks to them, and he sets his son upon the throne. But then you would continue. It says that he gives the heathen for his inheritance, for the asking. He gives Jesus the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And then he tells Jesus that he shall break them like a potter's vessel. And he tells them also what to avoid. And the rest of the psalm is God instructing those very planners, those very deceivers, those very ragers, to be wise, to be instructed, to serve, to kiss us, to rejoice, and to kiss the Son. We serve a God who does not sit passively. He sits in calm because he's in control. And if you and I believe in this God, we can also be calm. And we will do what is legitimate to be done as Christians in light of this very psalm. And we'll even have the right heart regarding the people who are in such commotion because of this very psalm. Much the opposite of just sitting. God the Father sent His Son to this very earth. And when Jesus came to earth and lived in this world, He lived side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to the very ragers. And some of which were ragers before they became converts. We can think of one of them, Levi, Matthew. He was a thief. He was one of those royal thieves, receiving the tax money of people, keeping to himself as much as he wanted, as much as he could. And one day, Jesus Christ came next to one of those who in his life experience had gone to many such of meetings to say, "How can I cast my bands asunder?" See, he had done it as a Jewish person. He was a Jew, and he had joined the bands of the Romans to collect tax from the people. That meant that he had no more opening to go to the synagogue. He had broken that shackle in his own mind. He had torn that cord in his own mind. But Jesus said, "Follow me." And it was as if Levi was saying, "I want those cords back." And he followed Jesus. And you have a whole gospel according to Matthew, who was a convert from that group of ragers. And Jesus did it so calmly. He said, "Follow me." But that was not the last moment of Jesus' calm. Beloved, Jesus was calm even while he was in the garden. Here he is sweating blood and is full of heaviness in his heart. He's feeling he could die. And he says to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." If that is not calm in the greatest of commotion, I don't know what calm would be. And so he finds the people who are there to arrest him. And he says who he is. He turns himself over to that band of ruffians. See, who are those people? Those are the people who want to be unshackled. They see the Lord Jesus, and in their spiritual rebellion, they're thinking, "Let us break our bands asunder." And what is Jesus doing? He turns himself to those very men who are coming out of the blueprint tables to come effect their breaking of the things. Jesus turns himself over to them. They didn't have to fight. Then in that prayer, we found the church saying, it was Pilate and it was Herod. And where does Jesus go? He goes to Pilate and to Herod. Jesus knew he was going to those very ones who were the main leaders of this whole moment of assembling together to try to have some freedom from Jesus. And it sounds very practical. If we kill Jesus, we'll certainly have freedom from him. But by sending Jesus to the cross, we find all the commotion of the people from Garden, where they're arresting with Herod, with Pilate. We find all those hitting of the Lord Jesus, all the smiting, all the false accusations, and then especially when we find Christ on the very cross. Oh, if we find in a moment here on earth where there were men crying, "Let us break their bands asunder," is when they were seeing Christ on the cross and saying that he ought to be there. And joking with him that if you come out, we will believe in you. And where is Christ? He's calm. Never uttering a word in retaliation. Before his judges, he went silent to the cross. And on the cross, he's praying for the people. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Beloved, you see the calm. You see, for the next pronouncement that might be horrible, and you know God in wrath is looking at that, may you have this prayer. Whoever it is, a judge or the king or the president or someone in the media, pray this prayer. "Father, forgive this man. Forgive this woman, for she knows not what she's doing." Isn't that the calm of your Savior that you claim to be? You and I should have that calm too, if he is your Savior. And the world will see something of Jesus still in your heart and mine. And then Jesus gives his spirit to the Father. Notice he was calm from the cradle to the cross. And he's calm even in his resurrection. He doesn't resurrect into this world and goes to Pilate and starts some kind of taking over his kingdom by force. Pilate hears he's not in the grave anymore. Even the message coming to Pilate was a calm message. And he ascends to heaven. In essence, God is so calm that that's where people even wonder, where is God? And if he made a greater manifestation, I would believe in him. Well, God is in control. He has everything in control. And when you are criticized by those people who say, if you're going to be that calm, you're not going to see things happen. Really? Well, let's go back to Luke, where we started. That's where the church prayed that prayer, trusting that what happened to Jesus was a fulfillment of that psalm, and I believe what's happening to the world today is the continuation of this psalm, so we need to use this psalm the same way. When we find ISIS at our doorstep, when we find the definitions of marriage being debacled, when we find how death is being seen as just a way that you can, in a dignified way, just leave, just choose your day, all of those things are men wanting to break their bands asunder. Freedom from God and from Christ. Well, we ought to come in prayer. Like the disciples did that day, we use this very psalm to the Lord. And when you do that, beloved, things happen. We're not being passive. We're not being blinded. We're not being quiet. We're going to the one who does it all. In verse 30 of Acts 4, it says, this is still the end of their verse, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They're saying what they'll do is keep on preaching Christ. This is the main response we ought to have. Pray and preach. Let's keep doing that. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. See, beloved, I'm not saying let us just be quiet in our homes. I'm saying let us meet together and pray to this God. And let us go out and let us be one as a church. Let us fulfill one another's burdens, carry one another's burdens. Let us speak lovingly to one another. If we see one among us who are in hurt, let us go and carry one another up. Let us live this unity that we see the church having lived because they were filled with the Spirit. And let us be calm. Let us be calm in 2016. God is in control. And if you believe this God, you will be calm too. You'll have a lot of action, a lot of activity. It'll all be calm. It'll all be trusting. And we hope to consider not just the calm of the Lord, but also the purpose he has in all that he's saying, compared to the vanity of all that man try to do. And then lastly, and maybe in the same sermon, we hope to put together this, the love of God. The love of God is manifested in this psalm in an amazing way. I don't know if you've ever put these two things together. These very ragers who are the haters are the very ones that God says, kiss the Son. God is willing to have one of these repent of their raging and trust in His Son, receiving the love of the Father and loving the Son. God is offering salvation to these very ruffians. And that's the heart you and I should have too. And if you're not saved, if you have not become a Christian, you need to understand that in a spiritual way, you are part and parcel of these very ones that are still in rebellion against God. There are many such people who are inside the church. You need to kiss the Son. You need to trust Him. Then you'll understand. Perhaps the reason you can't understand these messages about being calm is because you haven't kissed Christ yet. You haven't seen Him as your royal Savior and King and Lord. And when you do, and when you see Him for who He is, you are ready to reach the world for Christ by being like Christ to begin with and telling the world about Him. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how thankful we are that we need not be dismayed. Lord, we are not saying all these things as if we do not acknowledge that massive changes are occurring in the landscape of morality in our world. We haven't even spoken, Lord, in this sermon about the persecution that is going on in the Middle East and entering our borders when people are killing others for the love of Christ because they love Jesus, or when people are losing their jobs or being sued for not going against their conscience. This is persecution, Lord, and all these things make us so tempted, Lord, to be in turmoil, to bring us worry. And as the year begins, we pray, Lord, help us to live every day ahead in light of Psalm 2, that we really would never leave this sight of being in heaven and looking down. And that we can interpret well when we find these judges making such abominable decisions. Help us to understand they are in league against Christ. But Jesus is ruling supreme. We pray, Lord, for their souls, that they would know Jesus. That Thou would convert our Supreme Court judges. That Thou would bring to America a president who fears Thy name in 2016. But Lord, we don't trust people. We trust Jesus. And we know Thou can use people. So we pray, Lord, use even us. Use our church. Help us, Lord, to be active in writing letters. We thank Thee, Lord, for these means that we can use. We thank Thee that our own denomination has a committee that writes letters to the Canadian government, to the American government, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would open eyes to read these letters. Lord, may they come to the very desks of our leaders in both nations that we are writing such letters, the Prime Minister of Canada and the President of the United States. Lord, even as secretaries would read these letters, we pray that it would affect them, that there would be a fear of God in the White House, a fear of God in the Canadian Parliament and government. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who is in control, not only of North America, but of this whole round globe and the whole cosmos around it. So give us this holy calm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.